intrigue, violence, deception, lies, murder, suicide. You're taking notes? What are you talking about? What's all that from? TV series? Some unsavory film you were watching? Cheap train journey novel? No. Wednesday's Bible study at Castlefields Church. Thank you, Bob, for taking us through intrigue, violence, deception, lies, murder, and suicide. And those of you who weren't here want to know, don't you? What were you doing on Wednesday? We were looking at Psalms 3 and 4, but Bob was helping us by looking at the background that David was going through whilst he was writing, or at the time he was writing those two Psalms. You can go and read about it all in 2 Samuel chapters 13 to 18. And we came to a key statement, and it really just struck me greatly on the evening, on Wednesday evening, and then since then. This statement which David makes at the end of Psalm 3 and verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Through it all, and everything that was going on in David's life, and all those things which were listed had been going on in his very presence, surrounding him and his family and in his life and his nation, he says this, salvation belongs to the Lord. He has an eternal purpose to save me and keep me and all who call on him. And God is in control. Well, we were reminded that night on Wednesday of another set of circumstances where someone else prays and writes the very same things. And he does that because he knows Psalm 3. And he knows it by heart. And so when he's in great difficulty, he can quote it. It's there in his mind. 200 years later, his circumstances were these. Disobedience, rebellion, unfaithfulness, fear, exhaustion, terror, and drowning. And his name is Jonah. And that's where we're going tonight. On Wednesday, we saw this verse, salvation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 3. Verse 8. Tonight we're going to go to Jonah chapter 2, where Jonah quotes those very words of David. In the Church Bible, it's page 817. We're going to read from Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, to chapter 3, verse 1. Page 817 in the Church Bible. And as we read this, you'll find there is David's prayer. There is David's statement of faith right at the end. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord, because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So on Wednesday, we spent quite a bit of time going through the circumstances of David at the time when he wrote Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. They're complicated. When we got home, Anne said, every time I think about that passage, I get very confused as to who's who. And I thought, yeah, well, so do I, but I won't admit it. As all those different names and different people, and we were able to walk through them, and we saw how all the characters came in and out of the story. And just think of David and the circumstances. And then you think of him writing those psalms. Now, when we come to Jonah, here we find the same text. Jonah chapter 2, right at the end of verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. And we don't really need, do we, to go through all the circumstances of Jonah. I don't think there's anybody here who doesn't know it. Just remind ourselves of chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And we know that God said, go this way, and Jonah went in completely the opposite way. We know that God has said, go and preach. Jonah went and ran away. We know what happens. We know he goes on this boat. A terrible storm arises. The men have seen storms before, but nothing like this man, like this one. Somebody is responsible for this. In their sort of, in their strange logic, really, and their religion, they say that somebody's responsible for this. They draw lots. The lot falls on Jonah. Jonah admits he's running from God, the God who made the earth and the world. Throw me overboard, he says. Like, we can't do that. Throw me overboard. And they throw him overboard, and Jonah goes into the sea, and here comes this great fish and swallows him up. And in the belly of the fish, after 3 days, Jonah prays. And people say, it's only a story. It didn't really happen. Well, ask this man. Last Saturday's newspaper. Diver who almost became a whale's lunch. Here he is. His name is Rainer Schimpf. He's a South African diving instructor. Very experienced man. Takes photographs of wildlife, film of wildlife. He got a bit too near to this whale. And boys and girls, if you want to come and have a look at it afterwards, it's quite amazing. Here's a picture of him, look. And it's this tiny little figure here. Somebody was taking photographs. And they saw him actually go inside the whale. And he tells us, he said, the whale must have tasted him and thought, oh no, I don't want him, and spat him out. Vomiting out this man. You see, here's a modern day Jonah. He said he was in there for just a few seconds. Jonah, for 3 days. Well, it can happen, and it has happened. And it happened to Jonah, and it happened to Rainer Schimpf. Now, we may not be caught up in the same circumstances as David. What dreadful circumstances in his family. And we certainly haven't been in the same circumstances as Jonah. But we might have been disobedient. And we might have been rebellious and unfaithful. And we may be fearful. We may be exhausted spiritually, mentally, physically. We may be terrified, actually. What's the future going to hold? And we may feel we're drowning, not in the sea, but drowning in our circumstances and everything around us. So in Psalm 34 and verse 6, David says this: "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." That was David in Psalm 3, Psalm 4, and in other places too, as we shall see on a Wednesday evening in the Psalms. But here is Jonah in circumstances in a way so different to ours, and yet in some ways vividly pictorial of our circumstances. Maybe this evening, or if not today, then as sure as night follows day, in due course, maybe tomorrow, we may be in Jonah-like times. The best commentary on the book of Jonah is Henry Martin's commentary, and he says this: "Jonah's prayer, though spiritually noble to a marvellous degree, contains nothing within it but the ordinary principles of believing prayer." So here in this well-known passage are things for you and I to learn in our troubles, in our afflictions, in our difficulties, in our pressures, in our drowning, in our worries. Here is Jonah praying. Now, certain things brought him here. But in the here and now of where he is, Henry Martin says he prays in a way that illustrates and helps us to pray in troubles. We're sure that dear Ruth Cox has prayed like this. Brad Franklin has prayed like this. Maybe we've prayed like this. Maybe tomorrow, next week, soon, we may need to pray like this. And we need to learn and understand how to pray in troubles. Well, here's the first thing this evening: that prayer in troubles is simply crying. It is crying out. Jonah couldn't kneel. Jonah couldn't get his devotional books out. Jonah couldn't write things down. Jonah was in such a situation that the only thing that he could do was cry out. Verse 2: "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction." And when our affliction is such, it's about all we can do. But take notice of what he says here. He says, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me." Isn't that wonderful? So to frame our prayers, yes, it is a right that we do that carefully at times. To have our list, yes, that's right and good and helpful, and to use the church card and to read scripture and to pray from it and family devotions and all those things. But there are times when we are driven just to this, to cry out
because of our affliction. Yes, the circumstances here were horrendous, weren't they? When you see the description, all your billows and your waves passed over me, he says. He says, the waters surrounded me, verse 5, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. It's just incredible, isn't it, to think of what it was like. This man's description in the newspaper is bad enough, but to think of Jonah there in that whale's belly, or that great fish, whether it was a whale or whatever it was. And here he was. Here he is in this desperate situation. Now for Jonah, it was because he'd been running from God. And maybe that's our situation. Again, one of the commentators says, here's the sinner who's been running from God. Now he's running to God. And often, it's affliction, it's troubles, it's difficulties that make us as running sinners to run back to God. How many times has it been for us, we're backsliding. We become cold and hard towards God and the things of God. But then the trouble comes. And we have to thank him, because the sinner running from God becomes the sinner running to God. And it might not be our sin that's put us in this position. It may be the providences of God, which we do not understand at times. But it brings us to God, and we cry out to him. God often places us in his love and his mercy in a place of difficulty that we might cry out to him. We heard all sorts of things about Jeff Cox at his funeral and Thanksgiving. He was a bit of a rebellious boy at times. At times, he did things which we heard about, which made us smile a little bit. He decided he was going to run away. He got down to the end of the pass and realized he sort of needed to come back. Perhaps he made a bit of a mistake as a little boy. And he got back and his dad had locked him out. And he made him wait before he let him back in again. And so God sometimes puts us in situations to make us wait and to really want to come. To really want to find him. So our praying in trouble is crying. Secondly, it's what we see here in verse 4. It's looking. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. I can't see you anymore. Where was he? Tells us here in verse 2. I was in the belly of Sheol. The belly of hell, it says in the AV. It's a place of death. No wonder he calls it that, in the belly of the fish. But he says, you heard my voice. You heard my voice. He looked to God. He says, I've been cast out of your sight. But can't God see him? What he really means is this. Is he cannot see God. Now he's looking to him. He's taken his eyes off of God. But now he's looking to him. We said this morning, didn't we, that in the whole matter of assurance, there's got to be an object of our faith. That's got to be the Lord Jesus Christ. When we take our eyes off of him, we sink. Peter sank. Here was a man who was already sunk. He was already in the fish's belly. But he's a man in great need. And now he's looking. And yet, what can he see? He's in the darkness. He's in the pitch blackness. Somebody has said this. How amazing that faith gains seeing eyes
in the darkest places. Now, physically, he couldn't see anything, but spiritually, he's looking. And where is he looking? He's looking into God's holy temple. What is he seeing there? He's seeing God. But is he seeing the Lord Jesus as his intercessor, as we see, as we look into the temple of God and we see the one interceding for us and knowing that he cares for us and he's presenting our cries and prayers before God so that we're acceptable to him? Jonah knows a lot of scripture. I'm going to make that point again in a moment. But in Psalm 18 and verse 6, this is what we read. Psalm 18 and verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Jonah would have known about the physical temple, but David, who wrote that psalm, didn't. He's not looking to a physical temple. He's looking up into heaven. He's looking into the dwelling place of God, and he is seeing there that he is heard and seen and cared for. And there's another psalm that David seems to know. What about Psalm 139? Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. This is David again, isn't it? Psalm 139 and verses 7 and 8. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. David's looking up out of the place of death to the one who gives life. And he's looking up. And he realizes that though those sailors physically cast him into the sea, that's what happened, isn't it? They were reluctant to do it. Chapter 1 and verse 12. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life. Do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Maybe they found the Lord that day, but here's the thing. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea. But what does Jonah say? Chapter 2, verse 3. You cast me into the sea. And when we look at our troubles and our afflictions and our difficulties and our fears and all those things that press in on upon us, we have to say that though circumstantially other things have caused us to be in that position, ultimately it is God who has put us there. And in the darkness, the impossibility of seeing anything, Jonah says, I looked to your holy temple. And the third thing really runs from what we've been saying, because in verse 7 it says this, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. There are two things that Jonah seems to mean here when he says, I remembered. Well, he remembered the Lord himself. He remembered his character. He remembered the nature of God. He looked up into his temple and he saw the God
who was great and powerful and mighty and glorious, and yet the God who cared for him and who had commissioned him.
But he also seems to reflect on the fact that he remembered the Lord in his word. He remembered what he knows of the Lord in his word. And when we read Psalm, Jonah chapter 2, we find there are quotations from 16 different psalms. Now this morning we said about Pilgrim's Progress that 25% of Pilgrim's Progress consists of quotes from Scripture, from the Geneva Bible, which of course Bunyan would have had in those days. Well, here is Jonah, and just about every part of this prayer is Scripture that he knew from the past, from David 200 years before, and others who wrote the Psalms. And what a blessing it was for him, therefore, to remember God through his word and in his word. That's why we need to remember Scripture. That's why we need to learn Scripture. That's why we need to come week by week and have Scripture preached to us, so that it sinks deep into our consciousness, so that our minds can bring it back, so that Jonah, though he might not recall all the circumstances of David, and they were so different, yet the statement that David makes in Psalm 3, salvation is of the Lord, becomes his anchor, becomes his solid truth that he hangs on to now, as David hung on to, as he cried out, "Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son," and all the circumstances that surrounded those two psalms. Here is Jonah, in all the circumstances surrounding his desperate plight, God is on the throne. He is working all things to his great and perfect will. Salvation, physically, spiritually, eternally, is of the Lord. And in our troubles, and in our trials, and in our darkest times, we can come and say that. Lizzie had mention in the morning service. She gets mention in the evening service too. When Lizzie came to see me on that bed that night in a hospital, the darkness, the weeds around my head, the impossibility of prayer, and yet salvation is of the Lord. Crying out, looking up, and finding him in our circumstances to be our great Saviour. So prayer in troubles is crying, it's looking, it's remembering. Fill your life and your heart and your mind with good things, and they'll come back to you in those times. So the unbeliever, what has he or she to hang on to? What prayer can they pray? But we have this great privilege of knowing the Scriptures. Well, Jonah was 200 years away from David. We're a lot further. But all of David's Psalms and this wonderful chapter 2 is so helpful to us, isn't it? And so what happens is we become thankful. We become thankful. That's the next thing we see. The prayer becomes thankfulness. It's quite amazing, isn't it? There's an assurance here in verse 2. I cried out because of my affliction, and he answered me. I looked to God's holy temple, he says, and you brought my life up from the pit. When my soul fainted, verse 7, I remember the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. And he says, I will sacrifice to you the voice of thanksgiving. Because he realizes, doesn't he, in verse 8, that if he was an unbeliever, and if he worshipped worthless idols, then people without God forsake their own mercy. There's no help for them. There's no hope for them. But he has a God who he can cry to and look to. A God he can remember his character and his doings and his promises. And so he can be thankful in the circumstances. So in verse 9 he says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Now you might say, well, you'd do that, wouldn't you? In chapter 3, verse 1, when he rolled out onto that beach, stinking, and the commentators tell us he would have been completely white from being bleached inside the fish. Horrible thought, isn't it? You can imagine him then being thankful. Oh, thank you, God. But wait a minute. He's praying his prayer in the fish's belly. And we found it, didn't we, in Psalms 3 and 4, that through the situation that David was in, when we read those psalms again, we read that David was thankful. He could praise God even through the darkness and in the difficulty. And here we find Jonah doing the same. It's a remarkable thing. It's one of those things that brings us assurance, that confirms our faith, and that bolsters us in the difficult times. That remarkably, as we said on Wednesday, through those times we find ourselves thanking and praising God. How remarkable, how unusual, and yet this is the Christian's testimony. Well, what are we to do when we come out of it? Because thankfully we do, and I thank God so much that I'm standing here this evening and able to give testimony of the things that we've been through. And as all of us could do that, couldn't we? In some measure, from the trials we've been through. But are we just to forget those things? Are they just there to regale stories? You know, they say you can dine out on things for a while. So I've been dining out on an operation for quite a while. I could dine out on the fact I had a heart attack. Well, those things just disappear down the track, don't they? No. They are there for a purpose. They're all there for a purpose. Do you notice what he says? What he resolves to do is this. He makes a promise. Verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. What does he mean by that? Well, he knows that God has heard his cry. He knows that God has made promises to him that he has kept. And soon, so very soon, chapter 3, verse 1, he will see it in its reality. And when we come through trials and difficulties, we look back and we say, that's amazing that God has brought us to this point. But what do we do with it? Do we just walk on and forget those things? No, we are to make promises. We are to say to the God who has cared for us in such a wonderful way, to the God who has released us from the fish, brought us through the terrible things that David went through, brought us through whatever it is, that Lord, for you now, because of you keeping your promises to me, then I will pay what I have vowed to. And I will love you more
and serve you better and worship you as I ought to do. And I will resolve to go on in a better way than before. Because God's grace is so wonderful, isn't it? Why did God bother with Jonah? Why does it say in chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time"? It's because of his grace and his kindness and his purposes. When Jonah heard the word of God, "Go to Nineveh and preach there," Jonah should have fallen on his knees and prayed. When Jonah was in that fish, he prayed. When Jonah was on the boat in the storm, should he not have prayed? Should Jonah not have prayed before? But Jonah's now praying in the fish. He's a disobedient Jonah. He's a Jonah that some of us perhaps would have said, "Well, cast him off, God, and use somebody better, somebody more determined, somebody more with more stickability, somebody who's got some real get up and go, rather than somebody who got up and went." But God was gracious to Jonah, and he used him in a wonderful way. We know that, don't we? He's a complex character, Jonah. We can't go to chapter 4, can we? But he's a complex character. And so are you, and so am I. But as we come through the circumstances of our lives, let us pay our vows. Let us come with thankfulness. Let us rest on the great salvation that he has given to us. Let us learn how to pray now, so that when the troubles come, we know how to do it.